Not too long ago, I saw a lady get out of a van, and she has, I don't know what she had, but she was in a wheelchair. And I'm always touched by this. I've always had a desire just to walk over and say, "Lady, I tell you what, you don't need that chair anymore. I'm going to heal you." But you see, I don't have that power. But I'd like to do it. I'd like to relieve her of that burden, but I can't do it. There are times that I have taken a drive through a cemetery, and you can oftentimes find a man or a woman out there all by themselves visiting the graveside of a loved one. I've often said, I wonder if I had the power that I could walk up to that man or that woman, father or mother, and say, "Step back, I'm going to raise this person from the dead." Now, if I had the power and I could do it, would I do it? Would you do it? You say, "Sure, I would." Now, wait a minute. If you did that, you're going to create some problems. You say, "Well, I don't understand. What kind of problems would that create?" Not so much for the person that's alive, but the person that you bring back from the dead. You're going to present some problems. And that's what I want to kind of dwell on this morning, because that's pretty well the situation that Jesus found himself in. Let's just do some supposing this morning. And I've entitled the message, "The Empty Tomb Predicament." Let's say that you were the one that had died. As Jesus was crucified, he did experience death on the cross. It was real. He didn't faint. He didn't fake it. I mean, he died. Let's just put it point blank. He died. He was dead. And he was buried. And suppose you were in that situation. I don't know what happens to somebody like this. You know, I believe now we go to be with the Lord in heaven. But let us just say you died. Forget all about him and everything else. And you died. And then one morning, all of a sudden, early in the morning, most of us don't get up early anyway, but say about 4 in the morning, the Lord got you up out of the grave and you were resurrected. And there you were in the garden or the cemetery, wherever you want to put yourself. There you stood. Now you're breathing, you have your arms and legs, and everything's well and alive. And I mean, you look down, you got your clothes on. You know, I don't know where Christ got his clothes. He left his burial clothes in the cave. They just settled down like a balloon deflated. I don't know where he got his clothes, but anyway, here you are fully dressed, and there you stand. Now, the first question that would come to me as a resurrected being, what am I going to do? Now, what are you going to do? And not only that, but where am I going to go? Now, probably since this would be the very first time this had ever happened in history, you say, "I think I'll make a visit to the newspaper office and let them know that I have been raised from the dead." Now, if you did that, they would probably carry you off to the funny farm. So I don't think I would do that. They'd put you on a psychologist's couch and they'd laugh at you, and pretty soon you'd wonder if you were raised from the dead. Then right off, you would find some folks would not be glad you were back. Let us say you decide, "Well, you know, I'm back. I have to eat. I have to live. I need a job." This would be a bad time to come back, wouldn't it? "I need a job. I'll go back to the office where I was the vice president, and I'll walk in and say, 'Hey, fellas, I'm back.'" Now, the vice president that just took your place, he's not going to be too tickled over the idea you're back. And then the folks that below him got their promotions and got raises and have gone out and bought themselves some fine things, because you're gone, they got a raise. And so here you show up and they say, "Well, we're not too glad to see you back. Hey, man, your job's gone. Don't come back. You know, you died. You go back where you came from. We don't want you." Now, with that, but what if you come back and the life insurance people say, "Hey, man, we paid off on you. We want the money back." And you go to your friends and they've already spent it. Now what are you going to do? Well, you got a problem. You say, "Well, I can't help it." Insurance company says, "Hey, man, we don't pay off on living folks. You know, we don't understand what went on, but we want the money back." Then how about the lawyer that's done settled the will and got his income and the estate's been sold and you don't even have a house anymore? Hey, man, what's going on? What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? Let us say you had no wife, no children, nobody. You just had by yourself when you die. Now, what are you going to do? Your home's been sold. You say, boy, what a mess that I find myself in. You see, a resurrection sometimes can create some predicaments. Well, what did Jesus do? He rose. I'll tell you the first thing I'd say if I came from the dead, I'm not going to stay in the cemetery. I'll tell you that. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I can tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to stay in the graveyard. I'm not going to call everybody to come visit me in the graveyard. I'm leaving this place. And so Jesus, as soon as he was resurrected, it wasn't long that he vacated the premises. Now, I don't blame him there, you know. That's not the place for the living. Now, what did he do? Where did he go? Well, look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He was buried, and he arose again the third day, according as the Scripture said, and he was then seen of Cephas, and then of the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen by at least 500 of his brethren, of whom the greater part are still living until this present day. That is when Paul wrote this text. And some, though, have, in the meantime, after seeing him, died themselves, fallen asleep. It's interesting that Jesus did not go back and see Pilate. He did not go back and see the Roman soldiers that nailed him on the cross. He did not go back and look up the soldiers who gambled for his garment and took that. He did not go back and look up the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who stirred up his death in the first place. He went back to find his friends. Now, I think most of us would do that. You would go back to where you would feel like the welcome mat would be unrolled for you. But you know why I think he went back to his friends? They had something that belonged to him. And he came back and he said, you know, boys, I'm back. And girls and many women, I'm back. And y'all have something that belongs to me and I want it back. That could create a predicament, couldn't it? That's like, this house belonged to me, son and daughter, and I know now you're living in it, and I know you had to, but I want it back. It's mine. Oh, you might get in all kind of legal hassles over that, wouldn't you? And so I believe he came back to his friends because they had something he wanted. They had something that belonged to him. They had something that once they had given him, and now they had it back. I hope I'm stirring up your interest as to what on earth did they have that belonged to him he wanted. If I've gotten your interest, that's what I want to do. But you see, in doing that, he created some problems. He created some predicaments that they had to come to a decision about. Now, in your present situation that you're living in right now, and supposedly because you're here this morning, you probably consider yourself to be a friend of Christ, a follower of Christ. I don't know where you are or not, but I will not judge that. But let's just suppose this morning that Jesus came back out of the grave, and he asked the question, where can I go? What am I going to do? And let's just go ahead and pretend that he appears on your front door. Literally, visibly, in all of his splendor and glory, there he stands, as alive as anybody could be. And he is. Now, let's just say he decided to come visit you. He said, you can even touch the nail prints in my hand if you'd like to. Here, touch them. That would probably scare me right there, you know. The scars would be there. He said, if you want to touch me, touch me. But I'll tell you what, you know, I'd like a place to stay. I've got my suitcase here. It doesn't have much in it. I'd just like to move in. I know you have a spare bedroom. And if not, yours will do just fine. Now, what would you say? Well, how long are you planning on staying, Jesus? Well, I don't plan on leaving. Can I come in? Now, I wonder how many of you would really hit the ceiling, bounce around the wall, I wonder how many of you say, well, just come right on in. I mean, we'll give you not the guest bedroom, we'll give you the master suite, and we'll move out. Now, it's hard to put ourselves in a make-believe situation, but I just wonder if there would be a place for him. Because you see, we don't think anything in our house belongs to Jesus, do we? No, we really don't. We refer to everything as my car, my house, my clothes, my bank account, my. We don't refer to anything as belonging to him. And he says, I've come back to your house because I have some things here that belong to me, and I'd like to have them back. And you might spit and sputter, you know, wait a minute. What do you mean something here belongs to you? He says, sure it does. Now you might say, well, you know, you can stay a couple of hours. And a lot of folks say, well, Sunday morning, and boy, if you're really serious, Sunday night, that's about all I can take of Jesus. But if you want to get beyond that, I mean, you're talking about 7 days a week. He says, no, I'm talking about 24 hours a day. And you say, what? Would that create a predicament in your house? Every time you look up, there he is. Every time you sit down, there he is. You can't go out the back door, there he is. I mean, he sticks closer to you than glue sticks to you. You can't get rid of him. Would you call that a predicament? You couldn't open your mouth and he's listening. You couldn't turn around, but he's saying something to you. Would that create a predicament in your house? You say, boy, would it. Man, that would create chaos around my house. I'm not so sure I want that man alive again. Oh, look out now. We're so glad that he's alive, but we're also so glad he decided to move off to heaven. That's a good place for him. That's a long ways away. He can come back and visit frequently. Sunday morning at 11, we can visit a while, and maybe at night we'll visit a while, but most of us won't. And during the week, now, man, we're not going to visit. But then next Sunday, I might visit with you, but that's enough. Jesus, when he came back from the grave, said, I've come back on a 24-hour basis. A lot of us don't quite comprehend that. So he went back to those that were his brethren, those who were his followers, those who were his friends, those who claimed that he was their Lord and believed him to be their Savior. Well, I don't know what I would do or what you would do if Jesus came to live in your house. But I want to put it this way. Hasn't that been exactly what he's done? Oh, I agree with you. He did go back to heaven. But he sent back the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And that Holy Spirit indwells our lives as Christians. He lives inside of us. And the Bible says, Jesus said, this Holy Spirit is going to talk about me all time. He's going to make you think of me all time. He's going to call to mind me all the time. I mean, he's going to be Jesus, 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 Jesus oriented all the time. And this Holy Spirit, this person, is going to live in you. He's going to move in, not your house. He's going to move inside your body. Now, you can't get away from your body, folks. You know, you can get away from home, hit the road, move out. But you can't get away from your body. All right? And the Holy Spirit says, I'm just going to come and move Jesus into your body. And it's called the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of the Holy Spirit. And he just opens the door and says, I'm moving in. And you say, wait a minute. And he said, oh, but it's mine. Mine. You get it? This is my house. But you died. You moved out. No, I'm back. And I'm moving in. And I take my house. Brother, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. And I'm going to live here 24 hours a day. It's mine. And you know why he said it's his? Because at one time, as the disciples did, they gave their life to Jesus. They did that to follow him. They did that to get him to forgive them of their sins. They did that to gain salvation from him. They did that so that he could give unto them eternal life. They made a deal. okay, I'll give you myself if you'll give me eternal life. And so they did that, but he died. Hey man, when you did, the contract's over. I don't have to pay dead folks anything. They don't have any need for money. That's the end of the contract. But now Jesus said, but I'm not dead anymore. I've come back to claim what you gave me, my house. And I claim it. And I move into it. And I'm here. And I'm alive. And I'm alive in you. Now that may create some predicaments. And it does. It creates some conflicts in our life all the time. We make plans what's going to take place in our house, in our life, in our body, in our existence. We make all kind of plans and we say, well now Jesus, you got to move out this weekend. You got to move out because I got some other plans. He says, wait a minute, I don't move out of my house. It's mine. Any moving doing, you get out. You cancel your plans. I'm alive now. I'm not dead. Don't talk about me being gone. I'm not gone. Real quickly, I can think of four things that Jesus came back to give that belong to him. I pretty well mentioned one of them. Like, first of all, he came back to get his title. Jesus said a lot of things about himself that be kind of hard to believe. He said, I'm God. That's kind of hard to believe, you know. But they believed him. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody's ever going to get to heaven but by me. That makes him the sole savior of mankind. That's a pretty big statement. That statement upsets the Jews. It upsets the Buddhists. It upsets the Hindus. You know, it upsets a lot of folks that don't even believe in Jesus or God. But he said, that's what I say. I say nobody is going to heaven lest they go through me. He said that. I am the only Savior. Then he went on to say, you remember, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's a pretty big statement. I mean, he made some things going to be kind of hard to back up. When he died, I believe the disciples begin to say, well, now you know, he's in the grave. Maybe we're wrong. He's not the resurrection of the life. And so they stripped him of that title. Nah, he's not the resurrection of the life. He said he would go and prepare us a place in heaven. He's dead. You know, he said he was the truth. Let's just strip him of that title. He's not the truth. I mean, how can he go prepare us a place in heaven when he's in the grave? We've been fooled. We've been tricked. He said, I am the Savior. He couldn't even save himself. How's he going to save us? So they stripped him of the title Savior. And they all sat in the upper room shaking. What are we going to do? I mean, our God, our Savior, our resurrection, our life, he's in the grave. Now what are we going to do? They're going to come get us next. Boy. And so Jesus walks in and says, boys, the first thing I want from you is I want all of my titles back. I told you I was the resurrection. Give me that title back. I am the resurrection. So he pinned that one on him. I told you I was the Savior. And see, I'm saved. Death has no effect on me. So give me my title back. And he pins that one back on him. And he goes through all his titles. I am the truth. I didn't lie to you. I am the only way. So he said, I want my titles back. I want you to praise me for what I really am. I want my titles back. That's like walking in. Hey, I was vice president. I want my title back. Give it back to me. You say, well, only if you own the company, buddy. He says, you got that right. I own it. So give me my title back. Now, second thing he wanted back was he wanted his tribute back. Look at John the 21st chapter. John the 21st chapter, verse 14. John 21, verse 14. This is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead, verse 14 says. So when they had dined, he sat down and had a little meal with them. He said to Peter, I want to go to the last part of the verse. He said two things. First of all, I want to say, he said to Peter, get with it, boy. Now, he didn't say that. You know, your Bible tells you he didn't say that. That's not my Bible. He said, feed my lambs. What he was saying was, boys, I'm back. We're back in business. Let's get up, get going, do something. I want you to pay me tribute. I want you to serve me. I'm going to be the one giving orders around this place again, like we've been doing it. And I want you guys to do what I tell you to do. That's the way we're going to organize our little program again that I'm back. I just want you to know that I am the boss. And so he says to Peter, all right, Peter, get out there and feed the sheep. Peter goes, hey, but since you died, I have my other plans. I mean, I've signed some contracts, and I've gotten involved in some other ventures, and I bought another fishing boat. I tell you, I'm sorry. You know, you were gone. He said, yeah, but I'm back. And I want the same tribute from you I had when I left. You sold your old boats in. You quit your fishing in. You gave up your plans in. I mean, you followed me then. Let's go right back to where we had it right before I died. I want my tribute back. I'm the boss. Thirdly, he wanted back his treasure. Same verse, he says to Peter, I want your love. Now I had that for I died. What does love mean? Talked about this several weeks ago. He said, I want back your allegiance. That's what I want. I want back your faithfulness. I want back your loyalty. I want to be able to trust you. And I had that before I died. You were my faithful followers. You made a few slips, but I want that same tribute paid to me again. But mainly, he says, I want that treasure, that desire that you have to give up anything to please me. I want that back. You know, folks, if I came back from the grave and my wife still was single, well, the first thing, hey, I want my tribute and I want my treasure back again. The Lord, my wife allows me to be boss. I like that. Sometimes it's not very wise because I make bad decisions. But she also, at the same time, gives me her loyalty and her allegiance and her faithfulness. And I tell you, if I move back in with my wife after I've been dead, I say, I sure want that faithfulness back. I want it back. We're back together again. And I want it back. So, oh, but you've been dead, honey. I have now all the right in the world I want to go out and get somebody else. I do it, I'm back. Nothing's changed anymore. Sorry about that, I'm back. I don't think she'd be sorry about it, but I'm saying that's the way it's going to be arranged. And that's the way Jesus was. We're going back to where it originally was. I get your love. Last of all, I want back my throne. I want back my throne. Look at John 21, verse 19. Jesus is talking to Peter, who was questioning what was Jesus going to do with him. He'd already told what he was going to do with John, and so Peter says, well, how about me? How's life going to treat me? And Jesus said, I'm just sort of paraphrasing this, follow me. Don't you worry about what I'm going to do with John. He told what he was going to do with Peter. He didn't tell what he was going to do with John. And then Jesus said, what are you going to do with John? You're going to let me get killed, so you say, what are you going to do about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about it, John. You just follow me. The last thing Jesus says here, I want my throne back. Peter, let me be your shepherd again. Follow me. Follow me means he's a shepherd, I'm the sheep, he leads, I follow. And he says, I want back that willingness on your part to allow me to choose the path that your life should take. I want that back. Well, this morning, I want to say to you that Jesus is alive, and he's come back to all of us who are his people, and he claims four things that he says they belong to me. Number one, I want my titles back. So you start calling me what you ought to call me. Lord, Savior, God, Resurrection, Life, the Way, Truth. I want you to speak of me with those words, and we call that praise, if you don't understand that. I want my treasure back. I want everything that's mine to be given to my use and my service. I want it. I want my tribute back. My faithfulness and loyalty that you promised me, I want that back. And last of all, since I'm back, I want to sit on the throne of your life. Father, we're thankful this day for the resurrection of Christ. And as we really stop to ponder it, it does present some real predicaments for us. We do have to again make that decision to allow Jesus Christ as he lives to have what we say belongs to him. May we this morning, as we ponder our own lives, give him back the title and the treasure and the tribute and the throne that belongs to him. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. as one who has never made Christ the Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do so. He is the only Savior. And give unto him these things that he so desires as a living Christ.